Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray shares part 18 of his series through the Gospel of Mark. This message is titled, Walking on the Water.
If you're new here, my name is George Gray. I'm the senior pastor here at River of Life Fellowship. Thank you for being here, and thank you for joining us online if you're online. So today, what we're going to be doing is continuing on in our journey through the Gospel of Mark. And we are at the tail end of chapter 6 in the section with Jesus walking on the water. And it's Jesus walking on the water, not Peter walking on the water. That's only found in Matthew. The rest of them just talk about Jesus walking on the water. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on an introduction on this because I really just want to get into the passage. But this is such an applicable section of scripture for us. But there's a little problem in the beginning that we have to deal with. There's a little challenge in the beginning. There's something that happens at the very beginning of this section that skeptics like to try to point at and go, ha, the Bible's lying. They know the Gospels don't say the same thing. So we're going to take a quick look at that, and I'll explain to you why they're wrong and the Bible is right, because that's the way it always is. So let's get right into Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. And it starts off, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Remember, they just finished the 5,000, they had dismissed the crowd, and here's where we are. He made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida. While he himself was sending the crowd away, and after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. So they went one way, he went the other. And when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, I'll explain to you what that is later, he came to them walking on the sea. And he was intending to pass them by. I love that little detail. You guys are slow. I'm just going. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, you're not dead. Don't be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly amazed. For they had not gained any insight about the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. Okay, so let's deal with this issue here. Skeptics like to point stuff like this out. Every now and then what you find is the four Gospels will talk about the same occurrence. They'll get details out of order, or it will not be completely clear how things are structured. And this is one of those sections where it can look very convoluted, but a simple step back shows you that it's not. So I want to explain this to you. So this is a picture. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I forgot a whole nother slide. Look at that. This is the last part of the section I should have read just a second ago. And when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized them. They ran about the whole region and began to carry here and there on their mats those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And wherever he was entering villages or cities or countryside, they were laying sick in the marketplace and pleading with him that they might just touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were being saved, saved from their sickness, or being healed. So, back to the issue at hand. So this is a picture of a church on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee called the Church of the Multiplication. Take a guess what it is supposed to commemorate. Okay? That little fresco at the bottom, that little tile mosaic right there, that is denoting fish and loaves. Okay, and so this is in a place called Tabgha. If you're looking for a baby name, there you go. So this is a pretty popular place. It's a tourist destination. Church tradition, and this is an important distinction, church tradition places it on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, near where Gennesaret would have been. Okay, now there's a problem with that. The problem is, according to the Bible, feeding the 5,000 was on the other side of the lake. So it's in the wrong spot. If you go by scripture, the church is in the wrong spot. How does that happen? So who's wrong, the Bible or church tradition? This does not take a genius to figure this out, okay? Every now and then, what will happen is the church will develop a tradition, and they will hang on to that tradition like it's more valuable than Scripture. And over the years, they'll make an excuse for why Scripture's wrong, why the church tradition's right. That's not how it works. Whenever church tradition is in opposition to Scripture, there's only one that's wrong, and it's not Scripture. But saying it and being able to validate it are two very different things. So we have a little bit of work we need to do. So, first things first. What does the Gospels say about this event? Where did it take place? Talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Where did it take place? Where are they? Because it matters to what we're talking about here. So out of the four Gospels, Matthew in chapter 14 gives no location at all. Just talks about the feeding. There's no location details at all. Luke 9 very clearly says that the feeding of the 5,000 was around Bethsaida. John 6, 1 through 4 only says that they were on the other side of Galilee, but it also says, or Tiberias. Well, the problem is, Tiberias is also a city on the completely opposite side of the lake. Unless you get into history and you realize that the Sea of Galilee was also called Sea of Tiberias. See, history matters. So all those people going, I don't know why I got to learn about history. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does. It does matter. Otherwise, you get locations wrong. Okay? And finally, Mark doesn't give a clear location for the feeding either. It just says they went on the other side of Galilee. So what's up? Where does this take place? The only definitive piece of information we have was this was at Bethsaida. Okay, so the most common explanation basically is this. They took off from Tiberias, okay, across the sea. This is what Jesus said. We're going to go away to a desolate place. Bethsaida is a city, but it's not a harbor city. It's inland just a little bit. So they would have to have landed, gone up. But when you go to, John 6 says that the next, one of the days following when they left, that Jesus took them up to a mountainside and he could see the multitudes approaching him. He could see, you're talking about 5,000 plus people. You can see them from a distance, okay? So he sees them and he's just like, this is interesting. What do you think we should do? And so they're approaching him, but he's on a mountainside. Here's the problem. If you get to Bethsaida, there's no mountains. The only thing above Bethsaida are what's called the Golan Heights. Those are not mountains. They're big hills. They are not mountains. The only mountains are slightly to the south, as you can see where the arrow goes. There's actually an elevation right there that's high enough where you could actually see out into the middle of the lake, especially if there was a full moon. And so it would make sense that that's the mountain that Jesus was on, and this was the flat area, because that whole area just below the mountain is a gigantic flat area, perfect for seating 5 or 6,000 people. It's a natural amphitheater, and they could be able to hear. This is a pretty good location to where the feeding of the 5,000 would be. So it makes sense that they were there, but they're south of Bethsaida. Now, to get to the location, there's kind of a nasty coastline right there. You wouldn't want to walk around it. If you've ever been in a coastal region and you're trying to walk down the coast, every now and then you got to go inland a couple of miles and then work your way back around, and it takes a super long time. The easiest thing to do is to get into a boat, skirt around the nasty coastline, and get to a nice beach and then walk up on the mountain. Well, now it makes sense why he would send his disciples back up to Bethsaida. Because they took the boat around, now they're taking the boat back. He's basically saying, I'll meet you there. It's only a couple of miles trip from where he was to where they were staying. Not that big a deal. The problem is, Sea of Galilee is not a calm, gentle sea. When the winds pick up, the storms, you can go from flat calm to 4 foot, 6 foot, 8 foot swells in a matter of minutes when the wind starts to shoot down those mountains. And that's basically what happened. They leave to head to Bethsaida, and all of a sudden, they get pushed off course. The wind is coming down from the southeast. They get pushed off course. Have you ever tried to row a big boat against the wind? It's not fun. I love being on the water in a boat with a motor. Okay? I'm not the, this experience of rowing and the calmness of it. No. That's what I want to be on the water. That's to get me to where I'm going, have fun, and then the same thing on the way back. It's fine. Like there's nature people and then there's motor people. I'm a motor person. That's fine. Put a motor on any nature thing and I'm in, right? It's like when Keith and Denise are like, you're going on a bike ride? Sure. I'll get a, you know, a 250 Kawasaki or something and I'll be right there with you. I'll get there first, actually. Did I get something wrong? So they get pushed out into the middle of the sea. Now, it's the fourth watch of the night. That means it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. Okay? Now, these are 12 big guys. How could they not have rowed just a couple of miles around the corner? Keep in mind, they had been up all day, climbing up and down mountains, bringing food to thousands of people. They're tired. They're already sleep deprived. Remember, they're supposed to be on vacation. It didn't happen. And Jesus says, hey, head back. A storm comes up. It's already late. The sun's going down. And all of a sudden, there's a storm. I imagine they're like, you know what? Let's just die. This is fine. Trying to row across a sea in the middle of a storm at 3 to 6 in the morning, I wouldn't be putting a lot of effort in either. All right, we'll end up. This is just kind of a sea. We'll hit land eventually. Let's just stop. But they get pushed out into the middle. Jesus can see what's going on. He's up on the mountain, and it's going to take him some time to get down the mountain, walk across the water to wherever they are, which is why he shows up in the middle of the night. He didn't just like beam himself from the mountain to the lake. Okay. All these things take time. And he gets there, seas calm down, he gets in the boat, they start freaking out. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. And they end up in Gennesaret. They weren't headed to Gennesaret. They were headed to Bethsaida. But they're already in the middle of the lake. It's a lot easier to get to Gennesaret because they're going with the wind at that time. So it makes sense why they landed there. See how simple it is to explain it? If you just sit down with a map and a commentary and do a little work. This is not that hard to figure out. Now, the difficult part is, why was the church that claims to be the location of the feeding of the 5,000 in Gennesaret? That's a tougher one. The basic explanation from most commentators are this. Basic human condition. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in an open field where no one lived. There's no one there to talk about it. Gennesaret, remember, all the people followed Jesus around the lake. And then they had to go home. A lot of them were from the Gennesaret Capernaum area. So they would have gone home with these stories. By the time they get home, Jesus and the disciples are back there and they start doing more ministry and they're healing. All the conversation is going on around here. Should have seen the feeding of the 5,000. It was amazing. A couple hundred years later, someone puts a church up there where all the conversation was centered. And then a church says, it happened here. No, it didn't. I know because I can read the Bible. But it's okay. It's just a building. It doesn't mean anything. So it's pretty easy to explain. Whenever you find yourself being confronted by a skeptic or an atheist who's telling you the Bible contradicts itself, stop for a second. Don't try to rationalize something. Just backpedal. Do a little work. And the answer becomes clear. All we've got to do is do a little bit of work in the process. So the answer is there. We just have to go get it. So that's enough of dealing with that. Let's get into... It's all good. Everything's good. Noah's flood was a long time ago. We're going to be fine. So now the rest of this section, I'm not going to deal too much, really at all, with Jesus's miracles. Those last few verses, we see Jesus doing miracles all over the place. I want to focus on something else. I want to focus on him coming out to them on the water. You know, I was planning on playing golf later. Not like this. So this is one of those sections where you can apply this in so many different ways. There are so many different applications to Jesus coming to them out on the water. I want to talk about four of them because I think they can be very encouraging to us for today. First one is really simple. You are never out of God's sight. First application, you're never out of God's sight. The disciples get into the boat. They start rowing across the sea. Jesus is up on the hill. He's praying for them, but they're never out of his sight. He can see them having a hard time. He wasn't just ignoring them. If he was ignoring them, he just would have walked down, went to Bethsaida himself and been like, where are they? But that's not what he did. He was watching them while he was praying. So God can be actively engaged in one thing and still has his eyes on you. You're never out of his sight. You're never alone. He sees you. He sees you where you are. He sees what you're going through, and he wants to be there with you. God sees you in your exhaustion. He sees you in your fear. He sees you in your opposition. You are never forgotten. You are never abandoned. What are we told? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's always watching us. Sometimes we know that God is good, that God is omniscient, and that he's always there and he's all powerful. But sometimes we forget that he's also good. You can fear God but not believe he's good at the same time. It's an unfortunate reality, but it does happen. Here's the reality of it. God is not only omniscient, he's also good in everything that he does. He's not out for you. He's not waiting for a good reason to smite you. Okay? He's looking for a good reason to bless you. So that was the first one. Second one. Jesus comes to us in the storm. He comes to us in the storm. Sometimes we think that trials, and unfortunately this is true in a lot of denominations, they'll teach you that the trials and the difficulties in your life are signs that you are out of God's will. That you're sick because you're out of God's will. You're poor because you're out of God's will. You don't have a job. You can't find a job because you're out of God's will. Hogwash, all of it. Absolute, complete, and total nonsense. Okay? No matter how close, this is just a reality. No matter how closely you walk with God, life happens. Okay? Life happens. Just read Acts and Paul's journeys. You want to talk about someone who was walking in the will of God and still went through hell in the process? That's Paul. When people say, I can do all things that strengthen through Christ who strengthens me, did you read the rest? I can be poor, I can be hungry, I can be cold, I can be naked, I can be rich, I can be poor. Yeah, we can be all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's not just victory, it's also walking through the garbage. Life happens. Just don't forget that good happens to all of us as well, okay? Don't just focus on the bad, focus on the good. Pay attention to the good days, they're important. But here's the reality, when storms come, Jesus didn't wait for the storm to be over before he walked out. He walked out in the storm, unbothered by the waves, unbothered by the wind. The disciples were freaking out because the only thing they were paying attention to was the storm. They couldn't see Jesus in the storm. All they were paying attention to what was happening to them, they weren't paying attention to the God that was with them. And sometimes we have to remember that God is with us in the storm. He's not waiting for it to get over, right? You know, he'll show up when the rain stops. That's not how that works. He'll come to us in the storm. Now imagine if Jesus had taken the land route back to Bethsaida. Disciples would probably still be out in the lake somewhere in the bottom of it. Okay? He came to them on the water in the midst of the storm. He can also come to you in the midst of your storm. But here's the question. Are you looking for him, or will he just walk by without your noticing? Remember the passage said he was intending to walk by. But he couldn't because the disciples were crying out. That's Bible language for screaming like little girls. Okay? In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, are we so consumed with the challenge of the moment that if Jesus even did come to us, we wouldn't recognize him and he would just walk by? Because the only thing we can see is our trouble. We can't see God coming to us in the midst of our trouble. God wants us to recognize him in the midst of our trouble. So when you're in the midst of your storms, pick your head up and look for Jesus. He's there. But you got to pick your head up. Third one, Jesus brings peace. He's the one who brings peace. What happened when he entered the boat? The winds and the waves ceased. Right? Whenever our storms begin to toss us around, here's a great, in my mind, it's a great analogy. If you look at your life as a boat and you're being tossed around, easiest way to calm everything down is to get Jesus in your boat. Make sure he's there with you. Don't go it alone. There's too many of us who think that God will be with me if I can just make something happen. If I work hard enough, God will see the work I'm doing and he will bless the work of my hand. That sounds very religious, sounds very good. But here's the reality. Jesus didn't sit, you know, he wasn't sitting back on one of the waves going, if you row a little harder, I'll get in the boat. Wasn't what he was waiting for. He showed up in the midst of the storm, got in the boat while the waves and the wind were still going, and then everything calmed down. Knowing that Jesus is there is different than inviting him in. So a lot of people who will say, well, I believe in God, but I don't want to follow the Bible. Well, here's the reality of that situation. You don't believe in God. You don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe in the authority of Scripture. You believe in the authority of you, and you're hoping at the end of your life you'll be good enough to get in. But you don't believe in the Bible. And you don't believe in God, at least not the God of the Bible. You believe in a God of your own making. Because if you believed the God of the Bible, you would understand what the Bible says about God, and you would do what he's asking you to do. But too often we don't. I want all the benefits of being a Christian without having to live a Christ-centered life. That's not how it works. You want the peace that comes with the relationship with Jesus? You got to get him in your boat. And that means no matter what the storm is, no matter what's going on, you'll be okay. Because we know that even if this, at the end of our days, no matter who we are, no matter how righteous we are, no matter how healthy we live, none of us get out of this life alive. Right? The older you get, the more you realize it. Right? When you have to think about a strategy for getting up. Right? I don't want to roll out of bed too quick. It could mess up the whole day. You know, take some advice from your cat. When you wake up, stretch. And then get up. Right? I should have said dog. I mean, really, cat, whatever. This goes back to that whole life happens, okay? Get Jesus in your boat. Number four, storms can serve a purpose when we let them. Storms can serve a purpose when we let them. Did Jesus bring the storm? No. Can he use the storm? Yes. God does not bring the difficulties in your life, but if you let him, he'll use the difficulties in your life to challenge you, to change you, to grow you. But he didn't bring them to you. Storms remind us that no matter how good things are, no matter how great we're doing right now, no matter how amazing our life is, we are never so far forward that we don't need Jesus anymore. Life is so good. I mean, God could just let me go to the rest of my day. I just, you know, don't worry about me. I got it from here. It's pretty amazing. I bet that takes a load off of his life. He doesn't have to look at me anymore because I got it. We're never there. We are never outside of our need for Jesus. So think about this. The disciples were just coming off an amazing time. Remember, Jesus had sent them out. They were just coming off of that time where they were preaching, they were teaching, they were healing, they were performing miracles with their own hands, and Jesus wasn't even there. This is pretty cool. The Holy Spirit was active in their life. This is pretty awesome. They all get back together. They get taken away, and Jesus is preaching to thousands of people. Of course, thousands of people. I mean, we're amazing. We're awesome. Of course, there'd be thousands of people here. They're here for us. The feeding of the 5,000, this is amazing. This is amazing. This makes Duffy's old buffet look like a Cracker Barrel on Sunday. It's just awesome. There's food everywhere because we're amazing. This is fantastic. Jesus wants us to get back in the boat and go rest. You got guys who are expert boatsmen. They can't make it 2 miles up the shore. Why? Because there's a little wind, little waves. And all of a sudden, Things get real. Jesus comes walking on the water, and they flip out. So here's one of the things that we got to remember about mariners, people who make their living on the water. If you ever talk to someone who makes their living on the water, ask them about the stories and the legends of ghosts and monsters and all this stuff. They all have them. Okay, they all have them. And there's usually something along the lines of this, that when you die on the water, a ghost of a family member or a friend will come and get you and take you away. And that's how you know you died. So here they are. I'm pretty sure by this point, Jesus hadn't done a lot of storm walking across the lake. Okay, they had not seen this before. So they're getting tossed around in the winds and the waves. And all of a sudden, remember, it's between 3 and 6 a.m. and they ain't gone to bed. Okay. You're not thinking quite clearly at this point in time. And here comes a silhouette, probably intermittently lit up by lightning behind him, walking across the water. Them flipping out doesn't surprise me. They're thinking, we're already dead. And the Bible says very nicely, they cried out. They cried out. They screamed like little girls watching a horror movie. That's basically what was going on. And I'm imagining at that point, Jesus is walking past him going, oh, yeah, fine, I'll get in the boat. Gosh, these guys can't do anything on their own. He gets in the boat, everything's calms down. And what are we told? They were utterly amazed. Think about this. After all that they had just been through over the previous weeks and everything they had just experienced the night before, they're still amazed at what goes on walking with Jesus. Serious? He just walks across the water? It's like he's the creator or something. Think about this. They still had not connected all the dots of who Jesus was and what he was there to do. They were still working. After all of that, they still didn't realize who they were with. The extent of his power, the extent of his authority. They still didn't get it. They were utterly amazed. And scripture says, and their hearts were hardened. So it does not mean that they were angry. And you read in other places, and like Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and basically like he was resistant to it. It's not what the passage means. Translation is a funny thing. Every now and then it can give us the wrong impression about what was going on. So I'm going to pull out something I almost never do. I'm going to pull out the Message Bible. And we're going to take a quick look at what the Message Bible says about this, and you'll see it. So this is the section, in the Legacy Standard. Then he got in the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly amazed. For they had not gained the insight about the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Let me read it to you this is called a paraphrase. Now, the Message is actually a translation. It is actually translated from an original source. It's not just taking an already translated Bible and then turning it to another language. So it's a slightly different category of paraphrase. So when you get into, if you took the Bible, how we got our Bible class, you'd know that. So here's what it says in the Message. It says, as soon as he climbed in the boat, the wind died down. They were stunned, shaking their heads, wondering what was going on. Now listen to the next verse. They didn't understand what he had done at the supper. None of this had yet penetrated their hearts. I like the way that says it better. None of this had yet penetrated their hearts. They hadn't worked it out yet. They hadn't got to the point where they realized he really can do anything. This shouldn't have surprised me at all. I should have been prepared for this. It can be really easy to ridicule their panic. Very easy to ridicule their panic. But in reality, think about this. This is not that far away from what we do in our own lives, right? How many times can you think in your own life something went on, you should have just trusted God in the process, but you didn't. You panicked. And you figured you had to find a way out of this. I have to do, no one's getting me out of this but me. And you get to the end of it, you realize, if I just trust God, I need to do my part. It's not like the disciples would just put the oars down and be like, eh, we'll end up where we end up. It's fine. Freedom in the spirit. Wherever we land is where God wanted us. Tell that to the people on the Titanic. So that got dark really fast. We still got to do our part, but we forget that that's all God is asking us to do. He's just asking us to do our part. He'll fill in the rest. He's got the rest. We don't have to figure this out all on our own. All we have to do is take care of what's in front of us. Be smart about it. Make good decisions. Give God room to work. The hard part is when we sit and do nothing and we just expect God to figure it out. A long time ago, I was told a close relative was telling me about a friend of theirs who was going to the same church, and they kept getting rides back and forth to work and church from people in the church, and it was getting really old, like really, really old, because this person made plenty of money. And finally, they were asked, why don't you just go get a car? They said, well, I've asked God to give me a Mercedes. I'm not making this up, folks. I'm not making this up. I asked God to give me a Mercedes. You make enough. Go buy a Mercedes. You don't understand. I've asked God to give me a Mercedes. So until a Mercedes shows up, I don't want to derail my blessing by acting on my own power and buying a car that's not the Mercedes that I want. Huh. In my mind, I'm thinking bus pass. You know what this person really needs? This person needs people to stop giving them a ride and they can start walking, and they're going to understand the idea behind the need. But sometimes we get in that mentality. If I don't let God just do it, then I could derail whatever God has coming my way. Folks, that never, ever happens. It does not happen that way. It is a lot easier for God to direct us while we're moving. Have you ever tried to steer a parked car? All right? You can move the wheel. Doesn't mean it's going anywhere. It's got to be moving for it to turn. Our life is exactly the same way. You want God to act in your life? Do your part. You don't have to create magic in your life. It's no bippity-boppity-boo, whatever. Just move forward. Just give God room to work. How many times have we had this conversation recently? Just praying for the number of people who have been sick and have had cancer. What have I said the whole time? Two things, miracle or medicine. I don't care which. But we're going to move forward. We're going to give God room to work. We got to allow God's hand to get involved because he's good. He will come to us in the storm. He is going to bring peace. But we still got to do our part. So these storms do serve a purpose. I know, I'm going long. One of these days, I'm gonna hear a kid go, "Make the little man stop." I'm sorry, it's fantastic. So here's some things to think about. Gosh, that's funny. Here's one of the things that I take comfort from when I read sections like this, okay? Because in reality, this was a failure on the side of the disciples. It was a failure. They saw the hand of God at work. They saw Jesus doing it, and they still didn't get it. It was a failure on their part. I love when the disciples make a mistake, when something doesn't go right, when they do something wrong, and God is still there to help them. You know what that lets me know? I don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. We don't have to get this right 24/7. We don't have to walk in absolute righteousness. We don't have to get every day perfect. All we have to do is not give up. That's our part. Don't give up. Just keep walking. You get knocked down, get up. Start walking. You only take a couple of steps, that's fine. You get knocked down again, get up. Just don't stay there. This is what I mean by doing our part. Just keep going. We don't need to be perfect. We just need to not give up. Trusting that he is always there watching. Walking with us in the midst of our storm as we follow. Make sense? All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to continually be in your presence. There is never a moment that we are outside of your view. There is never a moment where you're wondering where we are. You know where we are every step of our day, every breath we take. Father, you are watching us. You are with us. We want you in our boat. We want you to be there with us in the midst of those storms. We want the confidence that only comes from walking with you. Help us to find that. Help us to rest in that. Help us to trust you in ways that we've never trusted you before. Help us to open ourselves up to you in ways that maybe we haven't before because we always thought we had to get it right first. Help us to trust you in the process each and every day. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.